walked in as I was in the conference office picking up one of these. How many of you have never seen one of these before? You've never seen one of these. These are brand new to you. All of you seen one of these, huh? What is it? Okay, it's a B-ration of the TMS. Okay, it's the beginning packet of our scripture memory program. How many of you are not enrolled in the topical memory system? How many of you are not enrolled in the topical memory system? Okay, how many of you have never memorized out of this little booklet? You never memorized the four verses out of this book. Okay, don't be embarrassed or feel ashamed. All of us, there was a time when we had not done that. So, okay, well, I'll be talking a little bit about this morning. Scripture memory. Before beginning, let's turn to the Lord and ask His hand of blessing on our time together. Father, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit would arrest our attention and captivate us to the thoughts from your heart concerning the hiding of the Word in the depths of our being. And so we look to you to do a work during these days here at this conference, that when we may leave better men and women than when we came. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was about 11 years ago, as a matter of fact, it was exactly 11 years ago, this summer, that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was in college. And I remember during those early days of my Christian growth, the place that scripture memory played in my life in helping me to grow and to mature in my own walk with God. And almost immediately after I became a Christian, God gave me a desire to begin to store the scriptures in my own heart and life. And I'd memorize such passages as Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and John chapter 3, Jesus' interview with Nicodemus. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2. It's a rather fiery passage on the preaching of the gospel. And I kind of like that fit in my personality, I guess. And I began to memorize these passages and commit them to memory in my own heart. But something was wrong with this in my own mind. I became frustrated in it. And the problem, of course, was the problem of review. I would memorize these portions of Scripture, and I wouldn't memorize them a verse at a time. I'd memorize them rather as a chapter or a passage at a time. And review was quite a problem. And I'd memorize a passage, and then I'd memorize another one, and I'd forget the first one that I memorized. And review was always a tremendous problem to me. And I began to slack off a little bit from the zeal that I had in those early days in memorizing Scriptures. And then, as I was nearing the end of my formal education, I decided that I wanted to work in the Graham Crusade in San Francisco. My family lives out in the San Francisco Bay Area, so I went on out there, and I began working in the follow-up office. And no sooner had I got there than I met a fellow by the name of Bob Ruth, who heads the follow-up office there in the Crusade. And I felt rather spiritual. I had known the Lord now for several years, and I had some Christian education, and I thought that I'd probably go out there and be a blessing to the people that were there, and, you know, and help them out a little bit. And it was pride in my heart. Bob sensed this, and Bob began to expose me, and it hurt. He'd ask me questions like, "Well, what do you plan on doing with your life?" Well, I said, "Well, I'm going to serve the Lord, Bob. I feel God's called me into His work." He said, "Well, what are some of the promises that God has given you on that?" Promises? It never occurred to me. And he'd ask me some things about my own relationship to the Lord, and I would tell him about that, and he'd say, "Well, no, Walt, where do you find that in the Scriptures?" "Well, Bob, I don't know." And then it was just one after another, he just began to expose my own inadequacies in my walk with God and my knowledge of the Scriptures. And the more I thought about it, and the more I was around this man, the more I realized that I had learned a system of theology and a lot of doctrine, but I had never learned how to relate that to the living Word. I had learned a lot about the basic truths of Christianity, but I couldn't tell you where they were in the Scriptures. I knew all about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I knew all the doctrines surrounding this. But to take a man into the Scriptures and show him where it was and lead him into an intimate relationship with the Christ himself, this I couldn't do. And I was embarrassed. And I was exposed. And it was probably one of the most traumatic, heartbreaking experiences of my life. But as God always works it, whenever he brings us through these times of being exposed, he also brings along people in our lives to encourage us and to help us. And there was a fellow who was assisting Bob Root there in the office in the Crusade, the Cow Palace there, by the name of Russ Reed. Maybe some of you have met Russ. He's here at the Glen assisting Bob Newkirk, working on the mobile crew. And Russ at that time was out there in the San Francisco Bay Area. And I think he saw my plight. And so he began to encourage me. And that was when I first met the topical memory system and began to memorize the Word of God. And gang, I want to tell you this morning that it literally changed my life. It changed the direction of my life. It made an impact on my life that I can't communicate to you this morning. Scripture memory from that time on didn't become a conviction, it became an emotion. It's something that I'm convinced of. And since that time, I can say before the living God that there's been a consistent Scripture memory intake in my life on a day-by-day basis of both memorizing and reviewing and keeping the verses that I had memorized. Now, I want to leave that for a moment, and I want to tell you about something else. I want to tell you about my daughter. Now, my daughter is a cute little gal, and those who are from Kalamazoo can testify to that. She's just a year old. She climbs all over the place and walks around and gives everybody a hard time, and she's just a bundle of joy, and we love this little gal. And little Deborah Lynn is a delight, particularly during these days, because she's just coming into the stage of mimicking. And we've taught her such things as where her nose is. And we say, Deborah Lynn, where's your nose? And she points to her nose like this, you see. And we say, bye-bye, and she goes like this, you know, and see. And every time she does these things, we encourage it. And we get all excited about it, and she smiles, and she gets happy. Now, we're quite sure that little Deborah Lynn doesn't know why she's doing these things. When we ask her these questions, she doesn't know why. All she knows is she's pleasing us and doing them. And she sees that Mommy and Daddy are real excited and happy when she's able to do these things, so she does them. How big is Deborah Lynn? So big. She puts her arms way up like this, you know. Or when she's done with her meals, we'll say, all gone, and she'll take her hands and go like this, you see. And then we give her a big cheer, and she's all happy, and she does this. This is mimicking. She mimics us. And we encourage this, and we work at this a great deal. Now, we believe that the day will come when Deborah Lynn will do these things, not because we have asked her to do them, but rather because they've become a conviction in her life. Not just to please us, but because as she thinks about it, as she grows and matures, she realizes that some of these things are things she's supposed to do. However, mimicking, even though she doesn't realize the value of it, is a very important part of her growth. If we didn't have this stage of mimicking, even though she doesn't know what she's doing or why she's doing it, she would never grow and mature to be the woman that we trust someday she will be. We will have done a great deal of harm to her. We will have stunted her growth and her own maturity if we don't encourage her along these lines of mimicking. And as I thought about this and meditated on this, I believe that this is true for all of us. This is how we all learn, isn't it? We all mimic one another, don't we? You know why I wear this kind of clothes? You know why I wear a tie and a white shirt and a snap collar? It's because you do. That's why. If you didn't wear it that way, I wouldn't wear them either. You know why I wear my hair short instead of real long and curls? Because guys wear their hair short instead of long and curls. That's why. And I'm quite sure that if all men wore their hair long, I'd wear my hair long too. Probably you would also. And the reason why I wear shoes like this instead of something else is because this is what you wear. I copy you. I mimic you. And I think that in all of our life, basically, we're conformists. We conform to the pattern of people around us. Take, for example, table manners. The breaking of our bread and buttering it and eating it properly. The way we pick up our forks and our knives and hold them. The way we pass food at the table, etc., etc. All of these, you see, we do because other people do it that way. Because we've learned that that's the thing to do. We mimic. Take jokes. Clichés. You know where I pick up my jokes? From other people. Clichés, same thing. I learn these little clichés and I think, that's a good cliché, I'll use that one myself. Have you ever heard the term Mickey Mouse? That's a bunch of Mickey Mouse. You know where I first heard that term? I heard that one day when I was at Maranatha. I was responsible for the training program there. And Leroy said, that's a bunch of Mickey Mouse. I said, it's a bunch of what? And he explained to me, he said, have you ever seen a Mickey Mouse program? And I had to confess that, yes, I had noticed that at one time or another. And he says, well, you'll notice that in the Mickey Mouse program, what they do is they put these little Mickey Mouse beanies on and these, and you know, and these emblems and their t-shirts, and they sing and yell and clap and make a lot of noise and march around, and when the program's over, they've accomplished absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Lots of activity, but no production. That's Mickey Mouse. Well, that's good. You know, and I've used that term ever since. Bunch of Mickey Mouse. Have you ever heard that before? You bet. See, because we mimic each other. And we pick up these cliches, and we pick up these things on how we do things. Navigators are notorious for this. For example, we all have ladders in our Bibles, and we all use these little rapidiograph or Lindy pens, and we all have these 5.5 by 8.5 notebooks, you know? We mimic each other. We get something that's that works and that we like, and so we all do it, you see. And this is part of life. And even the beatnik, who seeks to express himself by not conforming to society, in reality, is conforming to a way of life, all of its own. And I notice that all of you here take notes at the meetings. I do, too. I've got some tremendous notes from the messages of Paul Little and Leroy and some of the men that have been speaking. And you know why? Because I want to mimic what they've said. I want to get along with God and I want to write those things down in my notebook and I want to pray over those and I want to apply those into my life. I want to make those mine. I want to mimic what they say. I want to make that part of my life. And I mention this to you because I think this is the pattern of all of us. We all mimic. We all copy and pattern our lives after one another. Now, the ultimate goal of the believer is to mimic his life after Jesus Christ. This is what we're after. This is the theme of the Scriptures. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2:6. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. To conform our lives, you see, into the life of Jesus Christ. We mimic him. That's the ultimate goal of the believer's life. So that when we walk down the street, we are daily trying to be little Jesus Christ's. So that when people see us, they can see that the living God is with us. And isn't this the thing that we preach on so often in recruiting men? For example, I think of the passage over in 2 Chronicles 15:9. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. People want to mimic God. They want to get around people who are mimicking God. This is our objective in life. To follow him. If any man will serve me, let him follow me, said Jesus in John 12:26. You do what I do. The things I say, the things I do, the example I've shown, you do it also. This is mimicking. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now, 12 at least is a very familiar verse, and maybe some of you have committed it to memory. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, it says in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." What word is being spoken about here? Well, it's the written word. It's this word that we have in our hands right now. The Bible is as a sword. It's sharp and it's powerful. It's able to cut. It's able to do a work in the lives of people. But notice what it says in verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Here in verse 13, we have personal pronouns. His and him. Grammatically, they refer back to the word. And we notice here that in verse 13, the his and the him refers to Jesus Christ. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the living God. But the writer to the book of Hebrews, I want you to notice, uses these two interchangeably. He uses the personal pronoun for the word. And I would submit to you this morning that the Bible knows no distinction between the written word, the scriptures, and Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. There is no difference between the written word and the incarnate word. You can't know Jesus Christ apart from the scriptures, and you can't know the scriptures apart from Jesus Christ. The two are inseparable, and if you want one, you have to have the other. The two go together, hand in hand. Now, some of this that we're talking about, I know is deep. And I'd like you to really be with me. I'd like you to just to really pay attention closely to this, because this is very, very important in understanding the scriptures. If you want to know Jesus Christ, there's only one way to know him, and that's in the book. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, there's only one way to be like him, and that's to be like this book. And I did a study once on the results of the Word of God in the believer's life. Now, that's an interesting study. You can do that sometime. As a matter of fact, I'd recommend you to do that if you haven't done that. I think I found somewhere in the neighborhood of 36 different separate results of having the Word of God in the life. And I found out, as I cross-referenced these and thought through on them, that the results of having the Word of God in the life are exactly the same as the results of having Jesus Christ in the life. For example, 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Being born again by the word of God. The word of God is not persuasive. The word of God is creative. The purpose of the word of God isn't to cut people. The purpose of the word of God is to recreate in the lives of people. We are born again by the word of God. But Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm come to give you new life. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "I'm come to give you that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." You see, the result of having the Word of God in your life is exactly the same as the result of having Jesus Christ in your life. New birth takes place. And we could go on, and we could talk about joy. There's joy by the scriptures, and there's joy in having Jesus Christ in the life. Guidance. Strength. Growth. All of these come as a result of having the Word of God in your life. But they also come as a result of having Jesus Christ in your life. The results are exactly the same. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us." Now I want you to notice particularly verse 10. Who delivered us, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. Now here, this word deliver is the same as salvation. To deliver is to be saved here. And we notice salvation or deliverance in three tenses. Past, present, future. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will save us. Now, when the Bible talks about the fact that he has saved us, that's the synonymous with conversion. This is the new birth. This is when the Spirit of God enters into the heart of the believer and makes him a new creature. When the Bible says that God has saved you, it's talking about a declarative act of God whereby he says, "You are righteous in my sight and perfect and holy, because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Because of his substitutionary death on the cross. God has saved you and made you his child." But then it says, "Who is saving us?" That's present tense, isn't it? Who is in the process of even right now saving us? That's synonymous with sanctification. The process whereby God, on a day-by-day basis, brings us into conformity with his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Where we more and more strip off the old life and take on the new. Now you'll notice, and I'm sure all of you have noticed, that there is a gap between the righteousness that's imputed to us, the righteousness that's given to us, and our own lives. God says you're holy. God says you're perfect because of Jesus Christ. But down deep inside of our lives, we know that we're not really perfect and holy. We're declared that way because of the substitutionary death of Christ. But boy, there's a lot of growth to take place down here, isn't there? And this was something that I had to wrestle with in my early days as a Christian. The fact that when Christ came into my life, I was a new creature. That he recreated me. And yet there were a lot of problems of sin that I had to still fight with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All kinds of areas. Rotten attitudes. Ever have a bad attitude? Well, I have. Impure thoughts. And I'd catch myself thinking about thoughts that would make me inwardly blush after I realized what I was doing. I'd let my mind, kind of wander into a stupor. Have you ever had that problem? When you just kind of just shift your brain into neutral and just let the thing kind of drift off, and all kinds of visions of grandeur, and self-exaltation and on and on. You see, and these were things that I knew weren't really in conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification is that process whereby we take and bring our thoughts and our lives into conformity with the fact that God has made us new creatures in Christ. It says, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We take our thought life and we bring it into captivity to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, this last term, "who will yet save us or deliver us," refers to the second coming of Christ. The day when he will bring us, in fact, into holiness and perfection. When the body of sin and of death leaves us, the mortal body, and we take on our new body, the glorified body, and we're with Him forever and ever. Now, number one, hath saved us, past tense, we said was based on the fact of Jesus Christ's death. But this is a battle that goes on within us in trying to bring our lives into conformity with the fact. This is the problem we're faced with, the problem of sanctification, the problem of God continually making us more like Him, who is at now, at the present time, saving us. This daily process of putting off of the old man and putting on the new. And gang, it was right here, right at that area, that scripture memory changed my life. If I can come back now to my testimony. It was right here that for the first time in my life, I found the key to taking off of the old man and putting on the new. It was right here that I found the key to bringing my life into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before this time, it was one frustration right after another. But then I ran across such passages as Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I thought, well, boy, David's got the same problem I've got. He's trying to get rid of his sinful nature. How can I cleanse my way before the living God? By taking heed to the word. And David said, I'll take the word of God and I begin to store it and I begin to hide it in my life that I may not sin against God. And then there's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? You do it by taking and filling your mind with the Word of God. That's how you do it. You see, we all feed our minds through the eye gate and through the ear gate, don't we? Basically these two. The things we see and the things we hear. And these are the things that shape and they mold our personality. And for years I had, and still do have in many degrees, problems with sin. And the reason for it is because I have filled my eye gate and my ear gate with things that are displeasing to God. And if I sit behind the television set at 18 to 20 hours a week and just saturate my mind with this kind of stuff, that's what I'm going to be like. And I'm going to be like the books I read, the things I see. And this is the reason why scripture memory plays such a major role in your Christian life. Because you see, we take the Word of God and we memorize it. We store it into our minds. More and more of it, more and more of it, until little by little we begin to think the thoughts of God. We begin to act and we begin to react, not according to the perverseness of our old nature, but according to the Word of God. You see, it's not so much your actions that tell a person what you're like. It's your reactions that tell them what you're like. And we all wear a veneer, and we're all real nice and smiling and happy on the outside. But what happens, you see, when you're driving down the interstate highway on a busy evening, and some guy sweeps you off the road and cuts you off, and you blow a tire out, and you're standing out there, and then I get to see you, not as you act, but as you react. This is the value, for example, of going out in sports activities, you see, because you get to see who as a person as he really is. He reacts. It's like when we're lifting cement off the truck and we drop a 50-pound bag of cement on our foot. Then I get to see you react. And Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's always a problem, because it's when we react and we let that stuff come out of our mouth that we're really embarrassed. Now, I know of no other way to correct that than to take and saturate your life with the Word of God. Constantly fill that subconscious mind with the Scriptures, with a living Word, so that when it's time to react, You're reacting not according to the perverseness of your old nature, but you're reacting according to the living God. This is what it means to mimic Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be conformed into His image. To take that word and to hide it on a day-by-day basis in your life so that it changes your life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Familiar verse, isn't it? All of you know that one, huh? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Well, this is a verse that God has brought to my remembrance many, many times this summer, and I've meditated and prayed over this. And let me share a couple of thoughts with you out of it. It seems to me that what Jesus here is saying is there are only two legitimate objectives for the believer's life. And everything else, God adds. There's only two things we can legitimately seek before the living God. His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's take the last first. The righteousness of God. Well, we all know that the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ, isn't it? God's righteousness is Christ. And Jesus Christ is a legitimate objective or goal in life. To seek Him is legitimate as an end in itself. To know Him. This is what we've been talking about, the first part of this message. Mimicking Him. Just getting to know Him for the sake of getting to know Him. That's a legitimate end in itself. To conform the life to Jesus Christ. Now there's one other objective that Jesus sets before us. The kingdom of God. And it seems to me that when we talk about seeking the kingdom of God, we've got to talk about it in two senses. First of all, seeking it for our own lives. That's synonymous with conversion or salvation. When we seek God's kingdom and we're brought into His family. But that's just the beginning. The other way that we have to use this term, seeking the kingdom of God, is in its relationship to the Great Commission. The fulfilling of what's on God's heart. In other words, the kingdom of God realized in the lives of His people. And to seek the kingdom of God as a believer means to fulfill the Great Commission, evangelism, getting out and getting the job done. Evangelism, it seems to me, is what the New Testament's all about. The reconciliation of men to God. Now, if these are the two, and only the two, legitimate objectives or ends in themselves for the believer, and if we've talked about the first one, or I should say the second one, namely being the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, as being helped by scripture memory, how about the second one? Evangelism. And I found in my own life here too, that in accomplishing this, which I knew, and always knew since the time of my conversion, was on God's heart, was greatly helped by my intake of the Scriptures. By the memorization of the Word of God, and as I studied the New Testament, I found that this was true for God's saints as well as for myself. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Peter. In Acts chapter 2, the setting is Pentecost. He's out in the streets of Jerusalem someplace. I'm really not sure exactly where. Maybe he's on the steps of the temple. But he stands up and he begins to speak. And they're speaking in an unknown tongue. Or actually, they're speaking in tongues that are known by each of the people in their own language. And somebody accuses him of being drunk. Verse 15. For these are not drunken, says Peter, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel, scroll boy, quick. Get into the synagogue and get me the scroll of Joel. So the scroll boy makes a mad dash for the synagogue, grabs the scroll of Joel and makes a mad dash back to Paul. And Paul opens it up and says, oh yes, here it is, the second chapter, the 28th verse. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. etc., etc. And he rolls the thing up and hands it back to the scroll boy. And he goes on preaching a little bit further, and he says in verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, David, scroll boy, quick, the Psalms." And he makes a mad dash for the synagogue and grabs the Psalms and he opens it up here and says, "Oh yes, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved." He hands it. That's not how it went. That's not how it went at all. You see, I believe that the reason why Peter was able at Pentecost to stand up and to preach the Word of God to these people was because earlier in Peter's life, he had memorized it. And he had stored it down into his mind and in his heart so that when it was time to express it as a testimony to the living God, he was able to do it. When he needed it, it was there because he had memorized it. Now, Jesus makes us a promise concerning the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I would like to point out to you this morning that the Spirit of God will never bring to your remembrance that which you have never remembered in the first place. It's an obvious truth. You can't remember or remember what you haven't first remembered. You've got to memorize before you can remember it. And the promise of the Spirit of God here is not that he's going to take out of the clear blue sky passages of Scripture you've never seen before and give them to you. That's not the promise at all. The promise is when you're out in the battle and you need it, those verses that you've stored through Scripture memory in your life, the Spirit of God's going to bring out and let you use. And I have experienced that time after time after time, as I'm sure many of you here have. And I claim that promise every time I speak, every time I go out to talk to people about Jesus Christ. But it's always been my practice, or always been my experience, that the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance only those verses that I have remembered in the first place. And if you want to be effective in evangelism and reaching men and women for Jesus Christ, you've got to get that word stored in your life. So that when you're out in the battle, the Spirit of God can bring them out and you can use them. And I remember when I first came to Kalamazoo, I started working with some of the fellows there, and one of the guys, Roy, I'm sure Roy won't mind my mentioning this. Roy and I got together in the Scriptures, and I used to talk to Roy about going out and doing some evangelism with me. It scared him to death. I couldn't pry him out with a crowbar. And really, we got into some conversation, and I really thought I'd lost his friendship, because I insisted so much that we get out and do it. But why, we just couldn't do it. We just couldn't get out there and do it that first year. But we got into the Word, and Roy began to memorize the Scriptures and to hide that Word into his life. And last year, we started doing evangelism together. And God started giving a little fruit, a guy here and a guy there. And I remember one time last spring, when a couple of fellows from another school up in Grand Rapids came down and started doing some evangelism with us on the campus, Roy took this one fellow out with him. And when they came back, Roy wasn't with them, but this other fellow came back, and his eyes were as big as saucers. And he said, "Man," he said, "you ought to have seen that guy, Roy. Boy, he's as bold as I've ever seen a guy in evangelism. Man, we were walking down the corridor in the dormitory, and he came right up and shook hands with the guy and started talking to him, and we went in the room, and we were engaged in conversation about spiritual things with three guys, and we got an evangelistic Bible study going out of it." He says, "Boy, how did he get like that?" Big as saucers, his eyes. And I just prayed a prayer of thanks, and I said, "Well, Lord, boy, this fellow only knew Roy a year ago." But you know what made the difference? Scripture memory. The taking and the day by day hiding that word in his heart. And God gave boldness. And men's lives were changed as a result. Now, these are the two objectives in life, huh? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we see that Scripture memory plays a major role in accomplishing these two objectives. In bringing your life into conformity with Jesus Christ and getting the big job done that's on God's heart. And gang, I know of no other method of intake of the Scriptures that pays greater dividends for the time invested than scripture memory. And I would submit to you this morning that if you right now are not embarked on some plan of consistent intake of the scriptures in memorization, you're out of the will of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this precious word that's able to create and give life, this precious word that's able to make us more like Jesus. And I just pray that you would give each individual here this morning, including myself, a real heart and desire for storing this precious word in the inner recesses of our being. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.